name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. As we are continuing our series of messages here about evangelism and the gospel, if you listen to the world around us, they will tell you something when it comes to Christianity, and that something is this. They will influence you to believe, or they'll tell you that biblical Christianity is dead. Churches are closing their doors. More churches are closing than churches are opening and are being planted. More missionaries are coming home from the field than more missionaries that are going out. More young people are choosing to enjoy the American dream rather than join God in His eternal journey. Especially when it comes to the most recent generations. We'd rather stay home. We'd rather make money, make something of ourselves, and follow that American dream than give our lives over to the full service of God. No one wants to come to an altar anymore or kneel at an altar. But bless God, Pastor, you better not take away that altar call at the end of the service. Because if you do, you're going to have a ride on your hands. Yet when it's time to come to an altar, we're too proud to come and bow our heads and bend our knees. Maybe the pundits have it right. We struggle at reaching the millennials, the Gen X generation, with our hellfire and brimstone preaching, so we water down our messages. People don't want any more all this Bible thumping. They don't want to come to doctrinal Bible studies anymore because it's not fun. It's not entertaining. Anybody getting discouraged yet? I'm taking this a direction, trust me. A good direction. And let's not talk about those archaic beliefs you have about marriage. You know, one man, one woman, for life. Amen? We don't want to talk about those because our culture has changed. We need to talk about what our culture thinks rather than what God says. And don't you dare bring into the conversation your archaic biblical beliefs on sexuality. Don't go there, because what we think and what your God says, you're just one of those believers, one of those Christians, one of those. We ask the questions, does God really still believe that way about marriage and about people? Is the Bible still relevant? Is it still reliable? Is it still believable? We question our faith. And really, is church attendance really that important? I mean, after all, I know Jesus. In case you're wondering, it is. Scripture is very clear on that one. We pray for blessings. We pray for healings. We pray for God, give me a good day. We pray for ourselves. We even pray, surely come quickly, Lord Jesus. I hope God would just come. And by the way, I hope He will very soon. Instead of praying, however, for the lost, instead of praying for the harvest, instead of praying for workers to go into the harvest, we don't want to pray for God to use us to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ like the Apostle Peter did. We'd rather pray that we just go on to heaven. They'll tell you that biblical Christianity is dead. That's what the media, the pundits, the statistics, the people, the lost, the anti-religious crowd, that's what they'll tell you. So what's the use? I mean, after all, today the statistics are skyrocketing of the number of people that are no longer associated with a religious belief system. They don't want organized religion anymore. I'll be spiritual, but don't give me that whole Jesus thing. Just leave me alone with my spirituality. Yes, all of these issues and questions are true today in today's church, and yes, even in this church. The world would have you believe that the church and biblical Christianity are dead, and if not dead, at least on life support. You can either change with the culture or embrace what is surely a certain death. On the other hand, more people have come to Christ in the past year than any other year in history. On the other hand, more Muslims have been converted to Christianity in the past 15 years than since Islam was conceived 13 centuries ago. The lost are being saved by the thousands and yea, even tens of thousands in Asia, Africa, South America. The Southern Hemisphere is seeing a revival like hasn't been seen in a long, long time. So then what's missing? What's the difference? Pastor, what's missing is a football? Football, right? It's football season. I like football season. Some of you could care less, and that's okay. But this is in my wheelhouse, and you know, it's a funny thing about this little thing right here. You can't have a football game without it, can you? You can't. I mean, in order to score points, this pigskin, this football, has to cross a line. If you cross a line without the ball, is there a score? In order to get 3 points for a field goal, you have to kick this through the uprights. Now, you can kick a balloon. You can kick a wad of paper. You could kick a rock. You could flip off your shoe and shoot it through the goal. But is it going to get you 3 points? No. The ball's got to go between the goalposts. You can have a throwing motion, and you can look good doing it. But if you don't have the ball in your hand, does it do you any good? Just a waste of time. You could be the fastest person on the field. You could have the coolest looking cleats. Man, you could be decked out in your uniform. Your helmet could be all shiny. You could have the best hands, the strongest legs. You could be the best running back or the best receiver or the best defensive player on the team. But if you don't have a ball, does it make any difference? Not a lick of difference. This is Christianity when it comes to the gospel. What's missing? What's missing? I submit to you today, it is possible and highly probable that what's missing is not a football in Christianity, but rather our football is the power of the gospel in our lives. It's the power of the gospel. Why aren't people being saved? Why aren't churches growing? Because they are declining across the board, even the mega churches. Offerings are down. Attendance is down, at least here in North America. Why don't people want to go to church? Why don't we want to sacrifice? Why don't we want to go the extra mile? Why do we come up with excuse after excuse after excuse not to know what we know the Word of God commands us to do? Probably because we would rather live a cultural, convenient, non-offensive Christianity rather than a bold, courageous, gospel-centered Christianity. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. I hope I didn't depress you too much with all that, but I'm going somewhere with this. Would you stand with me, please, out of respect to God's word? Let's read these two verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul here is writing to the Roman church, the Roman culture, the Roman society, a pagan culture. And Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There are only three things in Scripture that are referred to as the power of God. One is the Lord Jesus himself is the power of God. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 tells us that the word of God is powerful. But thirdly, and right here, we find that the gospel is power. In fact, it says here, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." What is? The gospel is. The gospel is what is powerful. And today what I want to share with you in this passage are three results of a powerful gospel in our lives. If the gospel is truly existent in our lives, I'm not talking about being saved, although you need to be saved, amen? If you want to go to heaven, you need Jesus in your life. It's as simple as that. He came, he died for you, he took your place on that cross, he received the wrath of the Father so that you didn't have to. So you have a choice. You can either receive Jesus and ask him into your life, give him your life and say, "God, I'm going to follow you. Forgive me. Save me. I believe that you're the only way to heaven. Please come into my heart and save me. Come into my life and change me. I'm yours, God." It's either that or you reject him. There's no middle ground there. But today I want to share with you three results of a powerful gospel. If the gospel is powerful in our lives, number one, it will be boldly lived and proclaimed. Let me say that again. If the gospel is powerful in the life of David West, it is going to be boldly lived and boldly proclaimed. In other words, you're going to live it and you're going to talk about it. You can't help but live it and talk about it. It permeates your life. It's part of who you are. Paul says here, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. My goodness, he was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at in Athens and considered an absolute fool in the city of Corinth, declared a blasphemer in Jerusalem, stoned to death, and left for dead in Lystra. He was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned so many times. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He boldly lived it, and he just didn't live it. He talked about it. He proclaimed it. By the way, when I say boldly living the gospel, I'm not talking about being a good, kind, gentle, moral person. Let me make something very clear to you. There are many, many good, kind, gentle, moral people who are not in heaven today. Hell is filled with them. Their goodness, their kindness, their morality they thought was going to get them to heaven. They didn't realize that God's word said that all of your righteousness, put it all together, every bit of it, put it all together, it's like filthy rags before God. I'm not talking about living that way. I'm talking about a boldness with our lives and what we do with them when it comes to the gospel. Hold your finger here in Romans. Go back backwards with me to the book of Acts. Go to Acts 4 with me. I love this passage. This will be familiar to some of you. Acts chapter 4. Man, this is after Pentecost took place. People were excited, you know? You ever been excited about the gospel? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. Amen. Me too. Ever been excited about the gospel? Man, I'll tell you what. The night that I got saved, man, I was excited about the gospel. I'll tell you what. It'd be just cool to enjoy that presence and that feeling, if you will, if you want to call it that, whatever it was. And carry that with you. But look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Okay, we're going to read several verses here, but listen to this. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," did you catch that? What did they see? Boldness, right? Boldness, courage. "And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." Man, these guys are bold. They ain't very smart, but they're pretty bold, you know? "They marveled. They were amazed. And they realized what? What does it say? They realized, man, this guy's been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that notable miracle that had been done through them is evident to all. By the way, this particular man had been given back been able to walk again. He was no longer lame. Let's keep walking, or keep looking here. Verse 17, but so that it was spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. In other words, we've got to shut them up. That from now on they speak to no man in this name, speaking the name of Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I love this. I love this. Write down in your Bible. Love this verse. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. What's Peter saying? Man, we can't help it. We can't help it, man. It's just oozing out of us. We can't help but talk about these things. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. Verse number 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand against us, and the rulers were gathered together and against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Man, everybody was against Jesus. They were gathered together. Verse number 28. To do whatever your hand and purpose had determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all, there it is again, boldness, that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was what? Shaken. It was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. There it is again with what? Boldness. The gospel is going to be powerful in your life when you're bold about the gospel. You're bold about living it. You're bold about talking about it. You're bold about preaching it. Sam Jones, missionary to Vietnam for over 5 decades, every Sunday when he meets, is wondering if the communist authorities are going to come in the middle of the service and arrest his leaders and take them off to prison. He's often had times in Vietnam there where undercover agents were part of his congregation, and in the middle of the service, they make themselves known and they arrest the leaders of his church, including himself. There's a pastor in a Muslim region of Central America who challenged his congregation to write down the 5 people that they knew that needed the gospel, and then select the one that was least likely to kill them and witness to them between that Sunday and the following Sunday. Boldness. They boldly lived it and boldly proclaimed it. Zion Church in China, according to Christianity Today, they were told to install by the communist government there in China, told to install cameras throughout their campus. And when they have their services on Sunday mornings with over 1,500 members in their congregation so that they could watch and see what was going on. And this church said, no, we're not doing it. Because they wanted the freedom to preach the gospel. They refused. Unashamed, they refused. The power of God is evident in our lives when it comes to this gospel, when we live it and proclaim it. Do you? Do I? Pastor, I'm not sure that I do. Well, let me help you out here. Pray for boldness, amen? Pray for courage. Pray for the boldness of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Pray for backbone. Pray for guts. Call it whatever you want to. But to be boldly living and talking about the gospel. Claim Joshua 1:9. Be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And claim that verse. but live and speak with boldness when it comes to the gospel. Church, let me tell you something. If we will live that way, I'm telling you, the power of God's going to work through you. I'm telling you right now. People will start getting saved. People will start wondering what you got and that they wanted. Amen? Because they see what God has done in your life. The second result is not just if we live the gospel and we have it powerful in our lives, we'll be boldly lived and proclaimed. The second result is it will draw people to salvation. It will draw people to salvation. If we live in such a way that the gospel is permeating our lives and we're bold about it and we're unashamed of it, people will be drawn to King Jesus. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He's saying that the message to be proclaimed here has an end result in mind. What is that end result? It's to salvation. The little preposition there for two, it's the word ace. And it means that it's a point that is reached. It's a motion that takes place that has an end result in mind. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, and also verse number 7, Jesus said to his disciples as he sent his 12 out, he said, as you preach, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 27, he says, whatever I've told you in the dark, proclaim in the light. And whatever I've proclaimed to you that's gone into your ears for you to hear, proclaim from the rooftops. And people will see and they will come to the Lord. It's a message that's to be proclaimed so that people will hear the gospel. They'll hear that Jesus loves them. They'll hear that there is a heaven. Amen. They'll hear that there's a God who loves. Did y'all know that? There's a God who loves you. Did y'all know that? There's a God who loves you. You may be here today. Maybe your first time here. Maybe you've been here 150 times. I don't know. You need to understand something. God loves you. He does. That's why he sent his son for you. To die not just for you, but in your place. God loves you. He's done everything that needs to be done for us to get to heaven. The question is, do you want that for your life? Do you want God's blessing? Do you want God's forgiveness? Do you want God's eternal life? Do you want heaven? If you do bad enough, I've got your answer. It's King Jesus, amen? It's King Jesus. But they proclaim the message. Paul says, we've got to point people to salvation. I know many of you have flown before. And some of you maybe flown out of TIA or maybe some of you Clearwater St. Pete Airport. But nonetheless, either airport you go to, and I usually fly out of Tampa. Before you ever get in the airport, there's signs everywhere, aren't they? You see signs with airplanes on them, right? Just the silhouette of an airplane there. And it gives you arrows, you know. And once you follow this, then if you've ever been to TIA, you know that you come to these signs and you got a red section and a blue section, right? And a red section are these plane flights taking off out of there. And a blue section, if you were these airplane organizations over there. And then you come and you kind of separate, okay, where are we going? And you go, wait a minute, am I looking for arrivals or am I looking for departures? Am I looking for check-in? Am I looking for baggage? And you follow the signs, right? They're everywhere. And then you come up to parking. Wait a minute, do I want short-term parking or do I want what? Long-term. You got signs everywhere directing you. Why? Because you want to get to your destination, don't you? What's your destination? You want to get on that plane and fly wherever you're flying to. There's signs everywhere. There's instruction everywhere. When you go inside the airport, they've got TSA officials and officers everywhere. They've got signs everywhere. Gate here, gate this, gate that. I remember one time, and I'm sure I've shared this with you before, that Ethan and I, we went to Atlanta, had to fly up to Albany, New York. And, man, we went through Atlanta. And you know, I knew Atlanta was a big airport. I had no idea. I had no idea. Good night. I don't remember if it was American or Delta or whatever it was, whatever that is the hub for. Atlanta's the hub for one of those things. And I remember as we got off, I'm thinking, okay, we're on gate, I don't know, I'm just throwing some things out. I don't remember what the exact gate was. We're on gate D2, and we had to get to gate E17 or something like that, you know. It's like the next letter over and a whole bunch of gates. And I'm thinking, oh, that's just next door. Yeah. And it was like 45 minutes between flights, you know. So I told Ethan, I said, man, we got to hoof it. The more I walked, the more I realized, man, it's going to be a long way. And praise God for the moving sidewalks, amen. And I didn't just stand on the moving sidewalk. I hustled on the moving sidewalk. So we were just breezing on through there. But what are those there for? To get you to your destination. When the gospel and its power are alive within us, people will see that within us because we want them to receive a desired end. We want to point them to salvation. It's not just a message to be proclaimed, but it's a mission to include everyone. Did you catch that in the verse? Everyone. The gospel, it's powerful. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and to the Greek. It's for everyone. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Church, let me ask you something. Is Jesus being lifted up in your life? 2 Peter 3:9 says God's not slack concerning his promise, but long-suffering, and is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if the gospel is bold in your life, it's going to draw people to salvation. When we were, I took Ethan back to school this past week, and before I left, fueled up, pulled into a raceway, and I wasn't going to because I was like, you know, halfway between three quarters of a tank and half a tank, but I thought, you know what, I'm just going to get in there, go ahead and top off, give me a cold drink and a snack for the road, you know. So I did that, and I'm ready to get on the road. I've been gone for 4 days. I'm ready to get home. Amen. Well, I want to get home. I know I have about a 7-hour drive ahead of me, so I put fuel in there, and I'm just about to get in the car, and this blue car pulls up on the gas thing on the other side, right? So I'm getting in, and all of a sudden, this young lady gets out, and she says, sir, could you give me a couple of bucks for some gas? I'm going to my grandmother's funeral, and I don't have enough fuel to get there. That was in Pensacola. She had to go to Cantonment, which probably about a 20 to 30 minute drive there. And she asked me that, and I'm just kind of going, I wanted to get home. So I paused and I said, you know what? Sure. You know, so I put my car in the machine and went ahead and just gave her a full tank of fuel. But of course, as you're standing there pumping the fuel, you know, the Jeopardy theme begins. Da, da, da. You know, it's quiet, you know. So I asked her name, and she told me her name was Cangela. I said, Cangela? She goes, yeah, Angela with a C, Cangela. I said, okay. And I began to ask her about her grandmother's funeral and all. So, of course, it being a funeral and everything, I said, you know, it being a funeral and all, I'm sorry about your loss and everything, your grandmother dying, but, you know, there's something about that. I wonder, did your grandmother know the Lord? And she kind of goes, what? I said, well, do you know for sure she went to heaven or not? And she just kind of looked at me and said, well, how about you, Kansas? I'll tell you what. How about you? You know, the Bible tells us we all got to die someday. Would you agree with that? Oh, yeah, we all got to die someday. You die. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And she said, well, what I hear so often, I hope so. I hope so. And I said, Kansas, you know what? You don't know this, but I believe this is a divine appointment. I said, Kansas, I'm from Tampa, the Tampa area. And I'm a pastor of a church there. And I want you to know that the Bible says that you can know for sure. And we talked about John, 1 John 5:13 for a moment. You can know. And I was talking a little bit. She began to share her life with me and share how her life was. It was a mess. It was a mess. I'm talking about drugs, alcohol, rape, all this. Just it was a mess. And I told her, I said, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. I'm telling you right now. Today, if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, he can come in your life and save you from all that mess. And you can know. You can't hope, but you will know that you're going to heaven. And just kind of, you know, after going through the gospel, it's about by that time the gas had stopped blowing, and I'd put the nozzle back on the pump there. And I said, Cangela, my hope is that, if not today, that someday that you'll realize that Jesus does love you and he died for you, and you'll accept Christ as your Savior someday. Kid you not. Tears in her eyes, she looked at me and she said, could I do that right now? No, I'm sorry. I'm going to hurry. I had to get back to Tampa. Now, you know what we did. And right there, in fact, I even asked her, I said, you're talking about right here, right now, right? And she goes, yeah. I said, you understand all these people are watching. We're in the middle of the Raceway gas station. She said, I don't care. Can we do it right now? And right there, I prayed and led her to Christ. Folks, we're to be pointing people to salvation. Point them there, pointing there, point them there. Everyone, all of them. And that's what Paul did. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done. God has saved murderers, David and Moses. He's saved liars. He's saved adulterers and adulteresses. He's saved a lady named Rahab who was a harlot. He's saved thieves that were on the cross. He's saved terrorists. He's saved deniers and doubters and doctors and lawyers and fishermen and firemen and farmers and the people who are the homeless and the higher-ups. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be a pauper, a plumber, or somebody who lives in the penthouse. It doesn't matter. God loves you. And whoever you are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your sin load is, what your ethnic origin is, your socioeconomic status or background is, your age. The gospel is so powerful that it shouts, come to me and receive Jesus. Is the gospel powerful in your life? Third thing, it will reveal who God is. Verse 17. The gospel is powerful in our lives. It will reveal who God is. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That word righteousness there appears at least 35 times in the book of Romans. So obviously, this was a big deal to Paul. And when he says he's revealing God's righteousness, the word reveal means to uncover something that was previously covered up. What does the gospel reveal? When we talk about the power of the gospel, what does it reveal? What does it reveal about God? Well, it reveals that God has a standard. And we're not going to like this, but what's God's standard? Perfection, right? It's perfection. We don't have time to look into the verse here. I hope you'll write them down. But he's perfection. 1 Peter 2:22, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:14, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. You see, God's standard is perfection, and none of us could ever make that standard. This is why the gospel needs to be powerful in our lives. The gospel reveals also not only that there's God's standard, but man's sin. Man, have y'all sinned? Anybody out there sinners? Oh, yeah. Woo! James 2:10 says, if you've broken just one of God's commands, you've broken all of them. All right, that pretty much puts all of us in the same boat, amen? But that's what knowing something about God is, what the power of the gospel reveals us about God, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God has a standard here, and there's not a one of us that rises to it. But thank God it shows us God's solution, amen? It's God's solution. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to 1 John chapter 4. We're about to wind this thing up. 1 John chapter 4. Is the gospel powerful in your life? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. Not the gospel of John. 1 John, the epistle. It's just before Revelation. Look for 2 and 3 John. It's right in there. 4, 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, this is how God showed his love. How? That God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. This is how God showed His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a really huge theological word that means this. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, what he did was he held back the very wrath of God and he took it on himself. He became the propitiation for our sin. Verse 14, and John says, and this is so cool because John was there with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And we have seen, he says, and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. You see, that's God's solution. That's God's solution. If the gospel is powerful in your life, people, listen, this, just put it in everyday terms that we talk about in here. If the gospel is powerful in your life, people will see Jesus in your life. They will. And they won't see you as a good moral person. They'll see Jesus. They'll see God. Some of you are familiar with the name Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie is the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. Big church. And Greg Laurie has been called to the evangelist of the future by the late Dr. Billy Graham. Man, if Billy Graham calls you the evangelist of the future, hello. That's big stuff right there. Some have called him even a young Billy Graham. And as I said, he's the pastor of Harvest Christian Church in Riverside, California. And since 1990, he's been holding crusades there in Southern California and really throughout the country and actually around the world. And but over the past many years, he's been holding what are simply called a SoCal Harvest. And this past month in August 23rd through 25th or something like that, they held meetings at the Anaheim, California, at the Angels baseball stadium. Over 100,000 in attendance. 8,000 professions of faith for Christ. How could that happen, Pastor? 8,000 people professing Christ, over 100,000 actually coming to these meetings. I quote here Greg, he tells them, don't put your hope in technology. Don't put your hope in material things. Don't put your hope in your politicians. Don't put your hope even in religion. Hope has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. He is here with us tonight, and he is ready to change your life. And he is. That's what the power of the gospel can do. And at his crusades, he has, and some of you are familiar in Christian music, people like Jeremy Camp and Chris Tomlin and Lecrae and Phil Wickham and Newsboys and people like that. They're performing at those and leading worship. But this harvest is something that's, their lives are being changed. Their lives are being changed. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. Is the gospel powerful in you? That's my question for you as we close this morning. Is the gospel powerful in you? Do you boldly live and talk about the gospel? Are people drawn to salvation because of what God is doing through you and your words and your actions? Does your life reveal Jesus to others? If so, that's when you know that the gospel is powerful in you. Is the gospel powerful in you? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. Holy Spirit, speak to us during this time, we pray. With head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if there's someone who may be in here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I've ever truly given my life over to Jesus, but you got me thinking. And I'm curious and want to know, could I do that today? Just like that person that Kangela did at Raceway gas station. You think I could accept Jesus right now? Well, I've got great news for you. The answer is simply yes. Right now, right where you're seated. Right now, you can call out to the Lord and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and God, I know that you are holy. And I know, God, I truly believe that Jesus came to this earth, and I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross instead of me, and he died for me. And God, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later after he died on the cross, and I believe that he died to save me from my sin. And God, as best as I know how, today, right now, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and to forgive me and to save me. God, I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. I trust in you and you alone as my Savior. Well, I'll tell you, if you call out to God and just pray those words and truly mean it from your heart, you're not just saying words, you're not just talking and repeating what the pastor says, but you're truly crying out to the Lord and say, oh God, please come into my life and save me. I truly believe in this Jesus. He'll save you. Believers, biblical Christianity is not dead. Amen? It's not. God is working all over this planet every second of every day. Someone is getting saved. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions. The question I have for each one of us is the gospel powerful in you? If not, during your invitation time, I hope that you'll come spend a few moments with the Lord. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe you just want to come and praise the Lord as we kneel at this altar. Father, bless this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all